Loving Father, as we turn to your word together now, please remind us once again of that great truth that was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation, that guilty sinners are made right with you by faith alone, not by works. As Janet comes to read for us and as Rod comes to preach, please help us to understand and to delight in your abounding grace to us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Romans 3:21-4:5. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness.
Thank you very much indeed for reading that part of Romans to us. Shall we pray that we understand it? Heavenly Father, we ask that as we turn to your word, that your Holy Spirit will grant us understanding of what you are saying. And we pray that you might help us to take that to heart, so that it influences both what we believe and how we act. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're celebrating 500 years of Luther starting the Reformation, and we're doing so by looking at one of the great truths that he discovered or rediscovered 500 years ago, the truth of justification by faith. And I know you've been dealing with a certain amount of that in the last few weeks as you've been studying Galatians together. And as we are pursuing it, you may wonder whether we've sort of got it in for the Roman Catholic Church. Let me say that the reason we're doing this is not to have a go at anybody. It's in order to bring out the wonder of what was rediscovered 500 years ago from God's Word and to see how it applies today. So I want to say very positive things about, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, about the popes. I think they very often speak out more clearly about what's going on in the world than sometimes our own bishops do in the Church of England. And I don't want to suggest that the Church of England has got things right, as One commentator once said, no cause is truly lost until it has been adopted by the Church of England. So, I'm not here to wave the flag particularly for one or the other. But I do want us to understand what these great truths are, because they are wonderfully liberating. They're wonderfully liberating truths. It's in Romans 3-4 that we hear Paul teaching and starting his teaching on justification by faith. There are three things that we can discover from this passage that I'm going to touch on today. The first of the three things I'm going to say is a very long thing. And then the next two things, don't lose heart, because the next two things are much shorter. So you don't need to think that the amount of time I devote on the first point is going to be repeated for each of the points. Now, here's the first point. Justification comes through faith in Jesus. Justification comes through faith in Jesus. 2 years ago, the question was asked on a Yahoo website, what is the biggest problem we are facing as mankind? And the answer judged to be the best was our inability to get along with each other. Now, you might disagree with that. You might think that the biggest problem facing us is global warming or unfair international trade rules, Brexit, or North Korea's nuclear ambitions. I have no idea what you would think was the biggest challenge facing us. But I don't suppose that any survey would say that our biggest problem was how to be justified. But from the Bible's point of view, that's the big question. To see why that's so, we need to start where Paul does in verse 21, with God's righteousness. Now, righteousness doesn't just mean living by the rules, as though I've obeyed all the rules so I'm okay. It means matching God's standard. Now, imagine, if you will, a perfect human being. What would a perfect human being look like? Someone who never let anyone down, who never misjudged a situation or said an inappropriate word. He's both full of life, or she is both full of life, but also wise. Some time ago, I gave a character reference for somebody in a court case. And when I was writing it, I was saying, well, they're full of fun. Full of zest for life. And my wife said to me, I think I'd tone that down a bit if I were you. They might get the wrong idea about him. And it's true, isn't it, that we can have, we can be a lot of one thing, and of course it can lead us into doing things that are wrong just because that's part of our character. But the perfect individual that we're imagining is one who's both full of life and also wise in every situation. He does exactly the right thing. He relates to people in a genuinely open way. There's no hidden agenda or secret motive. That is a righteous person. And it's called the righteousness of God. We know that because both that's how God is in the Old Testament, as he's shown to us, and it's how he was when Christ came to earth and revealed God to us. What we've just described, of course, is Christ. Now, who wouldn't want to be in his company if you met somebody like that? Particularly since this individual, Jesus, has the power within himself to give you and me life forever with him. And the trouble is that none of us get anywhere near being like him. Our lives are marked by compromise, by secret desires, by selfish acts. And the papers today are full, aren't they, of MPs, including an MP who says he's a devout Christian, who've been caught out doing things secretly. And we're all like that. The fact that some have done it and have been found out, is no... it doesn't put them in a different position to any of us, because we're all like it. And Paul lays that out for us in chapters 1 to 3 of Romans. You can't get through the first three chapters of Romans without realizing that Paul's right when he reaches his conclusion in chapter 3, verse 10, no one is righteous, not one. All have turned aside. They use their tongues to deceive. Their paths are ruin and misery. There is no fear of God. All of us, without exception. Now, you might say, but why should that matter to God so much? After all, you know, we have to forgive and forget. Why can't God do that? Why has God got to, you know, insist on this, you know, great standard that we all obey? We're only human, and he's the one who made us. And the answer is that if we want to be in heaven with God, if we want heaven to be heaven, then you and I cannot be there. Heaven is a place of perfection. Heaven is a place where things don't go wrong. We try various experiments, don't we, to create paradise on earth. There's that television program that put those people on an island for a year, trying to create paradise. And it ended up as hell. And it nearly always does. And if you think about you at your best times, that's fine. But you also know what you're like at your worst times. And you know that if we all just went to heaven as we are, it very quickly wouldn't be heaven, would it? It would be just like it is now. God's standard is utterly different. That's why we've got the Old Testament there. That's why we've got all those stories from all of those generations before Christ, to show us that God is a holy God. He will not, in his company, tolerate anything which tarnishes his glory. We've all got to match it or not be with him. Now, that is a real problem. And it is the biggest problem facing every human being on earth. And it's the biggest problem facing us. And that's why we want to be justified. We want to be justified. Because otherwise, we'll face God's wrath. Now, you might be having a problem with that term, justified. It's a legal term, meaning to be found in the right. We still use it today, don't we? The other day, my wife was talking to me about a gym that she would love to join. She goes down to, I think it's a local authority-run fitness class at the moment, which she likes very much indeed, but she likes the setting of this private gym with all its saunas and swimming pools, because she says, I'd like to do a bit more swimming and not just rely on these courses. And she's saying, but do you know what they're going to charge a month? I just can't justify that. Can't justify that. In other words, I can't go around saying I have done the right thing. And anybody looking at me would see I'd done the right thing. Now, my wife is quite a canny woman. So she knows that if she's going to justify it, she's got to find somebody who says it's perfectly all right. So she went to see her local vicar, who she discovered was a member. So she's hoping that he'll say she's justified. But we're all like that, aren't we? We want to be justified. But you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He's the one who made us. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. And to be justified in his sight, to be found fit for his company forever, well, there is no hope, is there? And that's why verse 21 starts with that ringing phrase, but now. But now. Cutting through that bleak outlook that we all have, cutting right the way through it, comes the message of the gospel. But now God has taken a hand to help us. And what he's done in verse 22 is he has given us as a free gift his righteousness. It comes to anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. That's all we have to do. to trust that because of what he did, I have therefore received this righteousness as a free gift. Everyone needs it, according to verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23 says, and everyone can have it. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, it's not as though God has just changed his mind and said, oh, well, you know, never mind about the past. You know, you can come in anyway. No, it's not that. Achieving this cost Jesus Christ his life. And that's verses 25 to 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. In other words, Jesus took the blame for all of those things I have done that make me unfit for God's presence. Jesus took it on himself and died for it. He took the punishment. Now, the big question, of course, that comes from that is, well, how can God... Well, there's several questions, really. One is it right for somebody else to do that for me? You know, is God really a just God if he doesn't care who dies as long as someone does? Is that how it operates? Well, no, it doesn't operate like that. It's not like, you know, a classroom of children in detention and the teacher saying you're going to stay here until someone owns up. And then because they've got a school match coming up and they're desperate to get out, one person just puts his hand up who didn't do it, but just puts it up so that the team can go. No, it's not like that. Because when Jesus died, it was God himself on the cross. God said this to be just, this has to be punished, and in order to give you the gift of righteousness, that sin you've committed has to be taken away and atoned for. But since that would lead to our death, he took it on himself. And when Christ died, he took everything that would have held us back on himself, and in return gave us all of his right standing. But the second question is, but does that mean that rapists and murderers can be forgiven so long as they put their trust in Christ? Is that fair? And the answer to that is that to some extent we're all in the same boat. It may be that some have gone further than others, but it's the same disease affecting us all. Bishop Handley Moule once said this: perhaps they, the murderers and rapists, stand at the bottom of a mine and you on the crest of an alp. But you are as little able to touch the stars as they. It's just a question of degree, not a question of kind. And so, that's why Jesus died. And as verse 26 puts it, it was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Well, when we understand that in Jesus God gave himself for our sakes so that we could be with him forever, it completely changes our attitude to God. Now, today, one of the books being recommended on the bookstall is this book, Nothing in My Hand I Bring. It was written by an Australian who was brought up as a Roman Catholic and then later became a Protestant simply because it was something that opened his eyes to what was in the Bible. And in this book, there's a lovely quote from Luther himself. Let me read to you what happened to him when he discovered this amazing truth that justification comes for all of us by trusting what Jesus did and nothing else. He says that before he knew all of this, before he understood that that's what the Bible taught, he said, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. So that was his attitude to God. before he discovered this great truth. And then, as he was meditating on the words, "In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, that through faith the righteous shall live," I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And he said, as he understood this, I felt altogether born again and had entered paradise itself. I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word righteousness of God. Isn't that interesting? He moved from hate of God to love of God because he realized what God had done for him. Well, that was my first long point, and I've run out of time now. So very quickly, the next two points. The first point was justification comes through faith in Jesus. Secondly, justification is an event, not a process. Justification is an event, not a process. Now, justification by faith is something that Roman Catholics believe. And they believe it in this way. They believe that justification is a process. It starts with forgiveness when we are baptized, but thereafter we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to become more righteous. And justification is a gift from God, but it's also something, therefore, that we have to work towards attaining. We have to work towards righteousness. Now, what Luther discovered from the Word of God and what we can see in this text today is that Christians are indeed changed to become more righteous over time, but that's a process called sanctification. You see, when a person puts his or her trust in Jesus and is saved, he or she is given the Holy Spirit who works in their lives to make them more like Jesus. But the difference between the two sets of beliefs is this. Luther discovered that we always remain justified no matter whether we're doing well or badly in becoming more righteous. Our growth in righteousness doesn't qualify us for heaven. That qualification is a free gift given when we trust Jesus and what he has done. It's a bit like marriage. Some days I'm a good husband, and some days I'm not. But wonderfully, due to the forbearance of my wife, I've never stopped being married. I am no more married now than I was on my wedding day. And I'll be no more married, you know, in 10 years' time if we're both still alive. And that's like justification. It comes when we put our faith in Christ's death. We are made more holy as a gift of the Spirit, but we're never more justified than we were when we first put our faith in Christ. Well, the last part of our passage deals with the whole business of Jews and Gentiles and what Abraham discovered. And of course, the reason Paul mentions that is because the Jewish people believed that you needed to do certain works to be properly part of God's family. One of those works was to be circumcised. And Paul says, so are Gentiles excluded? No, of course they're not, because we're all justified on the same basis. And he said, if you don't believe me, look at Abraham. You see, Abraham put his faith in God in chapter 15 of Genesis, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what Genesis 15 says. And then it's only two chapters later in Genesis 17 that he's actually circumcised. In other words, the work of the law is done. Which came first, says Paul? Did his righteousness come first because he believed God? Or did he have to work for it by getting circumcised? Well, clearly it was the first. Even back in those days, Paul says, justification by faith was the operating principle. So justification by faith is an event, not a process. Thirdly and lastly, justification has practical implications. Justification has practical implications. And the first one is this. It's to do with our assurance. You see, I have to say that I would love to have Roman Catholics as neighbours, because they believe in, you know, living good lives, and we understand the theology that lies behind it. But, you know, I've yet to meet one who has that deep sense of assurance that they are going to be with God forever and that they know it in their hearts. And that is something that those of us who follow this great discovery of Luther from the Word of God, those of us who understand justification by faith, we can have that sense of assurance. I used to say when I was a vicar in my last parish, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And I would say it to some of the very godly people who'd been coming to church for a long time, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And they would very often say to me, well, I don't know, I haven't always lived a good life, but I hope so. And what they thought they were doing was giving me a humble reply. What I want to suggest to you is that if you give that reply, you are insulting Christ. Did he achieve enough or didn't he? When we're told justification comes by faith in what Christ did on the cross, and not through works of the law, not through things we do, if we believe that, then can you see that if you say, but I'm not sure whether I'll go to heaven, I do trust in Christ, but I'm not sure, what you're saying is, I'm not sure what he did was good enough. That's not a great place to be, is it? But isn't it wonderfully liberating to know, not out of any sense of arrogance, but to know that you're going to be with Christ forever, because not me, he did it all. And you know it because it's in God's word. Isn't that marvellous? So, do you think you're going to be in heaven? Yes, I am. Praise God. Isn't it a miracle? Someone like me can be in heaven. And even if we are having to struggle with besetting sins, temptations every day, whatever it may be, brothers and sisters, if we're still putting our faith in Christ alone, we can have that wonderful sense of assurance. Let me tell you the second application for this, the practical application, is evangelism. Because you see, if justification by faith is an event, not a process, then we need to bring people to a point of decision. It's not good enough just to sort of accompany people in the hope that something will rub off. We need to bring people to a point of decision. That doesn't mean we go around wagging our fingers or insisting that they give us a response as soon as we've read, you know, Two Ways to Live to them, or done the bridge diagram or whatever other form we have of sharing the gospel with people. Sometimes it takes people a very long time for the penny to drop. It takes a very long time. But let's not delude ourselves that that's where we want to get to. We want people to come to a point where they put their trust in Christ. Because unless they do, they have no hope. Well, two practical applications. Thirdly, lastly, can I say it's the way we honour God? You see, if we think that we can somehow contribute to our justification, then the way we're going about things honours me, because I've made such an effort to be justified with God. But if we say, actually, no, it's all down to Christ, it's nothing to do with me, even my ability to put my trust in Christ is a gift. If we say it's all down to him, then who gets the honour for the salvation of someone like me and you? Answer, God does. It's a God-honouring doctrine. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to demonstrate to others. Well, let's call a halt and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for all that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We find it very difficult to imagine how someone who lived a perfect life could come to that point of giving his life up for the sake of the whole world. And yet we know that Jesus Christ was God himself. And it was your plan from the very beginning that human beings should have the freedom to decide whether or not to put their trust in you, but to provide the means by which everybody could be saved. And we thank you that we can profit from that by trusting what Jesus did. And as a result, we're justified. You can look on us and see us as perfectly fit for your company. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for our salvation. And we ask that it would embed itself deep in our hearts so that we might live joyfully and in a liberated way before you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.